if you're visiting. Oh, yeah, you can turn your phones off or put them on silent or whatever. This morning, if you're just visiting, we're at this fellowship. We go through the Bible. I don't do sermons. I don't do topical messages. We teach right through the Bible. It's a good safety rail for you guys, is that I don't get on some kind of topic that I will just bore you to death with. I'm forced to go through Scripture. And then at the same time, you grow. You grow. Ian and his wife, they forgot Bibles this morning, so they came in. First thing they asked, do you have extra Bibles? See, in a lot of churches, it doesn't matter. Here it matters. If you need a Bible and you don't have a Bible and you can't afford to buy a Bible, we'll get you a Bible, okay? And otherwise, there's really no reason to go to church if you're not going to learn about God through His Word. And so, especially with today's chapter, we're in Joshua. And Joshua, of course, is that generation that came through the Exodus, the old generation that did not walk in simple childlike faith, in trust in their God, the God of the Hebrews, the one and only true God in the world today, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of whom we worship. They didn't trust Him. They didn't believe Him. They murmured. And so finally, at Kadesh Barnea, that location just before they were supposed to go across and take all that God had given them, God says, that's it. You're going to die in the wilderness. You're not going to be able to enjoy all that I've given you because you will not believe me. And you remember the story. Moses came up to God and said, please forgive them. 3 million Jews, please forgive them. And God said, okay, I'll forgive them. But they're still going to die in the wilderness. And they're not going to enjoy the inheritance that was freely theirs. They had succumbed to a common trait in the people of God. And when I say the people of God, I'm talking about those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We struggle with believing the promises of God, that He's really going to be faithful. I struggle with that every day, every moment. He knows that. But if we allow ourselves to stay there over an extended period of time, we will end up being retarded without the inheritance that God has. Oh, we still have our name written in heaven. We're still forgiven. But this side of heaven becomes very, very depressing and very hopeless. Hopelessness should never, ever be in the life of a Christian, because Jesus is our hope. He doesn't give us hope. He is our hope. He's alive today. He's here today. He's here today. We live in an invisible realm that we don't see. We live right in the midst of it. I need to tell you that. There are angels here today, because I think there is no, because this tells me there is. Where the word of God goes out, and where the people of God gather, angels are there. And they're not the little fat, chubby little things with wings that are flying through the air like a bumblebee. No, they're awesome. Check them out, the book of Ezekiel. Check them out. Get used to them so you don't get freaked out when you're in heaven and you look at them, what is that? No, you can be cool and you can say, yeah, I know what that is. I read about that. That's a cherubim. Invisible world. Turn your Bibles this morning, before we get going, to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And we will be reading the rest of the message after this in Joshua. But turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, when I first started the venture through Joshua, I said there was a great similarity between the book of Joshua, which is the book of victory, and the book of Ephesians, which is in the New Testament. And there is, because it's a very balanced look. I had a one of the brothers in the church came up to me today. He was asking me about the types of movies that we should be watching, et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, if you belong to a legalistic church, they would give you a list of don't look. First thing they would start out with is giving you the ratings. You know, you could look at anything with this kind of rating. That's kind of hard to deal with in the real Christian walk. Things like that are hard to deal with, because most of what you're going to run into in your Christian walk deal between you, your conscience, and God himself. Because a lot of things are not written in here that deal with your personal life. Example, I'll give you a cartoon of an example. The Bible does not forbid, hold on to your seats, the Bible does not forbid drinking alcoholic beverages. It doesn't forbid it. Now, there can be somebody sitting in church when that is taught, and they will take that precept, and they'll hit happy hour, and they'll get all teed out, just totally vavas, you know. Pastor Dave said, no, I didn't say that. Or you'll hear another person or see them, and this has happened, they'll storm out of church. He said it's okay to get drunk. Oh, you laugh. It's true. People think and equate many times. So what we're called to, as I shared with this brother this morning, the Christian walk is a constant evaluation between you and what we know has been written and those areas where God says, you have the spirit of my word. You have the intellect that I gave you. How do you feel about drinking? I don't think about it much. I have pizza. I have a beer. And I could just as well have a Pepsi. Well, you seem to be okay. How about you? I feel uncomfortable. I don't feel real secure doing that. I think maybe God has something going with you and uniquely that needs to be dealt with. And the person says, I think maybe so. And as the person walks off with that resolve, saying, okay, well, that's not for my life, God says one last parting word. By the way, don't put your trip on somebody else now. That's for you and me. You see? So what's the bottom line? Balance, wisdom, thought. There's a unique concept for me to think about something. And then the backdrop of Scripture. Now, here we have a great possibility that can be. If you don't have the backdrop of Scripture, then all you're going to be going by is by your conscience and your feelings, which is very dangerous. Because I can convince myself of all sorts of things, right? And I'll find myself in conflict with what's written here. So what's the bottom line? I better know this. I better read it every day. Because I forget. Look at as he writes in Ephesians, look at verse 11 of chapter 5. He's going to go through different things that take thought. In verse 11 of chapter 5, he says, Paul writes, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Another Bible would say, expose them. So there's a pretty clear thing. That takes thought. That takes a decision. Okay, I'm not going to hang out with those guys, or I'm not going to hang out with those girls that have that kind of thing planned for this evening. Those are. Let's go pick up. No, that's darkness. It's a simple call. It's a simple call. Well, let's look at verse 18. Then we move on to the, oh, look at this. Do not be drunk with wine. Well, there's your answer right there. Is it okay for a Christian to get drunk? No, it says be not drunk with wine. Don't get drunk. Why? Everybody here, except for a handful, has been drunk. Are you a citadel? Are you a pillar of wisdom when you were drunk? Now we're supposed to be the light of the world. How's that for a title? Jesus Christ gave it to us. You're the light of the world. The light of the world, white, weaving down the street on a motorcycle, drunk? Not that I've done that. I'm saying I've heard about it. Well, there's an easy one. That's an easy call. These are things that take thought. Look at verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Gratitude. Gratitude. How we desire to teach ourselves gratitude as being saved Christians, believers, children of God. We have a place in heaven. The Bible says that you have a place in heaven if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Exclusively believer in Jesus. You have a place in heaven. No matter what happens, you're going there. When you make a decision for Jesus, how old were you? Oh, I was 19. I was 14. I was 55. What happened at that time? He took you. He sealed you. You became his forever, eternity. Eternity. How long is eternity? Forever. Well, what if I sin real bad? What if my marriage breaks up? Oh, it was an unbiblical divorce. You think that your sin is going to outdo the work of the cross? God himself has taken you to himself. You'll suffer consequences, right, ladies and gentlemen? You get divorced, there's consequences. But the loss of heaven is not one of them. That's secure. Because he promised. And he's faithful. So it says here, gratitude. Gratitude. Verse 21, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. That means thinking of others first, being considerate. Now he sets a context here of marriage in the next verse. That means a married couple is to be submitting to one another. Oh, wait a minute. I thought the woman was just supposed to be kind of doormatish. Oh, no. Oh, no. We have Jesus-style leadership here. Jesus-style leadership. What is that? Servant leader. Servant leader. What does that hold for a young lady today that's single? We'll be looking at the possibility, the reality of marriage someday. What does she want in a man? First thing, that he's in submission to Jesus Christ. Because if he's not, he'll never love her, or he'll never love you the way you deserve to be loved as a daughter of God, ever. He's got to love Jesus Christ more. Andrew asked me the other day, he says, you think my standards are too high? I said, are they higher than God's? No. They can't. God's standards for you, single ladies and guys, are in heaven. Well, Dave, I could wait a long time. Get comfortable. Grow with your husband, Christ, to know what you're looking for. And never, 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 I'll say it again, never compromise, ever. Because you will live a life of grief. And that's kind of where this message is going this morning from Joshua. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. This goes both ways. See, the New Testament is very liberating. Well, who submits first? Who adjusts first? Who loves first? Who sacrifices first? Well, who's the bridegroom that does that for us? Jesus. So if I'm supposed to be a model as a husband of the bridegroom, then who is supposed to do what I just said first? I am. No, she never takes the initiative on this. I'm always the one that has to apologize and make things right. Good. Yeah, but it's not my fault a lot of the times. Well, you're like the Lord then, aren't you? He suffered for our sins and it wasn't his fault, right? You're doing good. You're doing good. But these are thoughtful things. Well, let's move on here. Verse 28, that whole part of the chapter is verse 28. It says, so men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Well, that's pretty serious. Verse 6, he didn't leave them out. Chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Cut and dried. The word obey here is a military term. It's not sit down and discuss what you have your side of the story. No, it doesn't say that. Obey. It's, sir, yes, sir. It's that simple. When do they obey? Immediately. Not, I'm going to count to 10. No, no. I'm going to give you one more chance. No, no. Immediate. Why? Their life's at stake. Their life's at stake. Well, these are all thoughtful things. Then he goes into verse 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So the great bulk of raising children falls upon dad. Only right. It's the way the model of Scripture works. And then he gets into an area where I was first commenting on when we started. The invisible realm. There's an invisible world out there. Now, as you can see, it's not all that, but it's a big portion of it. In verse 10 of chapter 6 of Ephesians, finally, he's closing the letter, finally, my brethren, so we know they're Christians, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of who? Oh, the devil. It's not a fantasy. He is a real existing personality. Now, if you remove being strong in the might and power of God through Jesus Christ, are you able to stand against the devil? You're a piece of cake to him. He will mess with you to no end. He can't take your salvation, but he can cancel out your life and make it miserable. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Let me read that contemporary. For we wrestle not against humans, but our real battle is against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is actually a hierarchy, a chain of command of different powerful demonic spirits, with, of course, Satan being the most powerful. He's real. Now, I'll tell you right now, every one of you sitting here, whether you know Jesus Christ or not, if you cannot say for a fact that you know right now, if you were to die, I'm going to heaven. If you can't say that right now, if you're not sure, you ain't going. Just because you have gone to church, grown up in church, got sprinkled when you were a baby, got sprinkled or dunked when you were an adult, that doesn't mean anything to God. Where are you with Jesus? Did I accept Jesus at a point in my life as my exclusive Savior, so that somebody would come along and say, well, what do you think about those Muslims? They're pretty sincere. Yeah, they're okay. I think they're going to be okay. No, no, no. That's not what Jesus said. Well, what about those sincere Buddhists? You know, that chubby little cute guy that they worship. They're okay, right? Nope, sorry. They need to have Christ too. That's exclusive. That's what he demands. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me, he said. Now, either he was a liar or he was who he said he was. And so now we have this battle going on. It's an invisible battle. And then he goes on in verse 13. He says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor. That's the second time he said that. The whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Having done all. Well, part of having done all is coming here this morning and learning of God's word to equip you so that you're not stupid when the enemy, as Bob would say, he has a real thin playbook. He doesn't have a thick playbook on us. But he knows exactly the plays that work against us. He knows what works on me. He knows what works on you. You know, he's been messing with humanity for over 5,000 years. He knows us. He knows our weaknesses. And you may say, well, I got saved, born again. I'm a child of God. I don't have those weaknesses anymore. That's wrong. You deal with those every day. That's keeping the old man dead. How do you do that? Through the washing of his word. Through the fellowshipping with other Christians. through the phone calls that say, I need prayer. Through the conversations over coffee, I need to talk to you. I'm going to lay this out. This is what's happening right now in my life with God. This is what's happening in my family. What do you think about that? And if you've been growing in the Word yourself, you're able to say, well, I tell you what, it says in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians exactly what you're dealing with. And let's go over that and let me pray for you. That's doing all the things. And then being reminded, the enemy hates you. Satan hates you. He never has a good day. If he could, he would kill every one of us right now. Believer or not believer. If you are not a believer here today, he still wants to kill you. A believer, he wants to kill you even more. Because for some weird reason, he's given us this great treasure called the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did not choose to work through angels. He's chosen to work through us. So today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you can't say, if I died today, I'd go to heaven, you really need to take care of that today. There's no great fanfare. There's not going to be balloons being released or doves going in the sky. You need to just get together with Jesus Christ today when you're alone and say, Lord, you know what? I don't know everything about this, but you need to come into my life today. And I need to listen and to follow you because I know one thing, you love me. You've spoken to me. And here's my life. And let's get on with this. If you'd like to do that after church, just look up some of the, who's the prayer people here? We've got CJ, Terry in the back, David Ballinay. Look them up. Or find me. I'm not going to be doing much. I'll pray with you. I'll pray with you. Or you go home, sit on the edge of your bed, and you address God. We're going into perilous times in the history of mankind. You need Jesus. And Joshua needed Jesus as we turn back to chapter 9 of Joshua in our text. That's the backdrop of Joshua. As you turn there to chapter 9, a little review. They crossed the Jordan, which was flooded, flood level. God opened the Jordan just like he did with the Red Sea. 3 million Jews crossed the Red Sea on the River Jordan, came across, and they went through Jericho. The first fortified city they were going to take that God had told them to take knew that they were coming across. And they closed the gates. The Jews get all the way across. And you remember, the military men did not lead the Jews. It was the Ark of the Covenant. It went out ahead. Spiritual. It's a spiritual venture. The venture that we're on is spiritual. I need reminding of that all the time. They get to the other side. I know they're ready to go and take Jericho. Yeah, we've got the great general Joshua. He's been raised up under Moses. He's the right guy. The great coach. He's like the coach we're getting for the Dodgers next year. Okay. There will be a Dodger night next year, by the way. Okay. They get there, and all of a sudden God says, hold on. I know you're only striking distance from Jericho. They can come down and attack you. But you got to take care of something first. You need to get circumcised. They're like, circumcised? We'll be out of commission for days. We'd be easy pickings. God says, trust me. Trust me. Without me, you're easy pickings anyway. So they get circumcised. They hadn't done that for the whole 40 years. God says, you got to do that. That marks the fact that you've cutting away the flesh. You're walking in the spirit of trust. So they do. How do we do this now? We're going to send troops on this side and troops. No, I want you to do this. I want you to walk around that city. I want you to do that number of days. Then on that final day, I want you just to shout. Now you imagine what? Well, you know the story. It worked. It was such a richly spiritual adventure that they did with God. Everything was right on the money. They look ahead and they next see the next city, Ai. It's small. It's a small city. Oh, we're veterans. We got Joshua. We have a proven track record. Little Ai is looking over their walls. Oh, man. They come to Joshua. Piece of cake. What do you think? Joshua says, what do you think? Oh, let's go check it out. We don't need everybody. 3,000 guys will do. Small. We've been through this way before. Did they take it? 36 guys died. 36 Jews died. What happened? Didn't God want us to take these cities a time at a time? Yeah, but you didn't ask him. How do we do this? Don't assume on God. I do that all the time. He wants to tell us not only what to do, but how to do it. Besides, you remember the sin in the camp, remember? Achan stole some stuff that belonged to God. Achan paid the price. He was executed. 37 people, plus his family. Remember, we have a loving, gracious God, but he's a holy God. He's a holy God. As I've said before, he's not leaning back in his lazy boy, reading a Sports Illustrated, listening to his iPod. He's an awesome God. The first thing you're going to do when you come in the presence of him is you're going to be on your face. It's going to be the most natural position to be in front of him. Even angels do that. So they recovered. They listened to God. They went in. All the men of war went against Ai. Second chance. They took it, wiped it out. They learned. Great victory. If you look at verse 34 of chapter 8, 34 of chapter 8, this is after the battle, after the great victory. God promoted that victory. And then it says, afterward, after the war, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursing is according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before the congregation of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers that were with them. So that was a long church service. Now, we find out about this invisible world. Because you see, the next chapter deals with that realm that you deal with every day. And sometimes we forget. It's the wiles of the enemy. He doesn't sometimes come in a frontal attack. And for Christians such as yourselves who have been walking with the Lord for a period of time, probably not coming in at a frontal attack. He'll come in the back door a different way. He's so creative. Verse 1 of chapter 9. It came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side of the Jordan in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, they heard about this. Now they're tracking Israel's progress here. They heard about this. They just took Ai. They had heard that, hey, you know, it was kind of whispered around. They got beat at Ai. They got beat. Hey, maybe we got a chance. Oh, bad news. They took Ai. Huh, what was that all about? And now we have all of these other cities, these city-states, hearing. They're listening. They're tracking them. Verse 2. All of these nations, cities, gathered themselves together so that they might believe in the living God, just like Rahab did. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. Would God have forgiven them if they had come to God to know that God? Of course, he did it with Rahab. What do they do here? Well, this is what the world does today. Instead of going to God, we push God away, especially our country. We push God away. Get rid of anything dealing with God. Don't even call it a Christmas tree. Call it a family tree. No more Christmas break, holiday break. And then we think, why is our country falling apart? And God's like, hello, you don't want me there. I don't force myself on anybody. I don't beg anybody. You don't want me? Get me out. Gee, why is there so many things happening every day at the schools today? Why? Shootings and conspiracies now we've got these hot little number teachers that are victimizing the young boys. You know, we're like, why? It almost seems like we need people praying in school. Oh, hey, don't say that. Don't say that. We want it to go this way. And it is. Well, look at what they gathered together for what? To fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. Nothing's changed. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon, now that's one of the royal cities, they heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they did work craftily. King James says wilily. And they went and made as if they had been ambassadors or visitors, and they took old sacks upon their donkeys and wine bottles, and they were old and torn, and they were bound up. There were leather sacks with wine in them, how they carry it. And they had old shoes, verse 5, and they were all patched up. And they had old garments. They dressed. It was like Halloween. And all the bread of their provision that was dry and moldy. I mean, they were presenting a pretense with a hidden picture to Joshua, God's people. Okay? They went to Joshua, verse 6. Now, this is a lot of boldness. They go to Joshua into the camp at Gilgal. And they said unto Joshua, they said to him, and to the men of Israel, we are coming from a far country. And now, therefore, make a league or a covenant with us. Now, why they're saying they're coming from far places, that God had commanded the Jews, the people in the Canaanite area, you're to destroy them. They've had 400 plus years to come to me. Now you will be an arm of my judgment upon this nation, which has all matter of sexual perversions and depravity and religious practices of child sacrifices and all those things. Today we call it abortion, but it's the same thing back then. And God says, you know, I got to judge that country. And I'm going to use you as instruments of my judgment. And so he was going city by city. At the same time, he was going to give them that land. And so the Gibeonites say, oh man, we are dead meat. We're toast. We got to do something because we're in this area. So we say, I know what. We'll say we're from a long way off. Because you see in Deuteronomy 19, the Jews were only to destroy the area people in that Canaanite area. They could make agreements with people outside of that area. So these people, how would they know that? How would they know that? Remember the person we were introduced to at the beginning of this study? Satan does communicate. He does speak. He does guide. And so they say, we'll tell them we're from a long way off. We'll be safe. Well, let's read on. In verse 7, we get our first indication that they're uncomfortable. The Jews are uncomfortable. The men of Israel said in verse 7 to the Hivites, perhaps, actually, you're from nearby. And how could we make a covenant with you? And they said to Joshua, verse 8, no, we're your servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are you guys? And where do you come from? Now, I'll tell you right now, there are times that you can know when you were moving into an agreement or a situation or a relationship where something wasn't quite right. I would pay heed to that a little bit. I've been there, and I've lived to regret not listening to what I look back later on. It was the voice of God saying, don't go there, dummy. Don't do that. Joshua should have done what? Inquired of God. How simple. But do you think maybe he was a little afflicted with maybe a little overconfidence? He was looking at what was in front of him. How often do we make mistakes with what we see in front of us because we don't wait and evaluate in prayer? Well, let's read on. Who are you guys? Verse 9, they answer. They said unto him, well, we come from a very far country. Thy servants are come because of the name of thy God. Now they start a little bit of God flattery and God talk. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. Now they're not mentioning Jericho or Ai. Yeah, that would show that they were current. And all that he did in verse 10 to the kings of the Amorites. Well, that was on the other side of the Jordan. And that were done beyond the Jordan to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. They don't seem to know. See, they're very calculating. Wherefore, our elders, verse 11, and the inhabitants of our country, they talked to us and said, look, take food with you for a journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Therefore, now make ye a league with us. Make an agreement with us. This is three times they've mentioned it. They're, again, manipulating. Be on the lookout for manipulators. This is the mark of a manipulator. Gail Irwin, he says, if you want to know a manipulator is somebody who puts you in a position where you almost find it impossible to say no. You ever been there? Go try to buy a car. A manipulator. If you're around a manipulator and you find yourself being put in a corner, it happens real easily with a manipulator, and they're good ones. The first thing that should come out of your mouth is, no, I'll get back to you. You got nothing to lose by that. But they didn't do that. He said, look, this is our bread, verse 12. We took it hot, well, right out of the oven. When we left, we came forth to go unto you. Now, behold, look, it's all dry and moldy. And these bottles of wine, these sacks of wine, they were filled, they were new. And look at them now. They're torn. And look at our garments and our shoes. Look, we've been looking like we're living under a freeway here. You know, they're old because of a very long journey. And the men, verse 14, they took a look and they looked at their stuff. And what didn't they do? They did not ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They did not ask God, Lord, what do you think? What do you think? Show me. We'll go back to the original. I'll tell you where this is real prime, where the enemy does these types of things, and I can't even list how in the manners. It's where, again, and you know, I hate to say this, but women are the classic example of victims. Women are the victims in relationships gone bad. Ultimately, they're left with the children and having to fend at a much lower economic position than the guy. You look at the guy and you're like, he came out unscathed. He's out there, he's a player. Look at him. He's driving his vet around and, you know, he's going where for vacation, you know? And there she is. There she is. And it ain't going to end anytime soon. This is where the enemy will come in and try to rob one of his daughters. The enemy will come in and do this with all sorts of... If there's a guy that looks really good, and he thinks, I mean, I've heard stories of guys that really look good. I mean, the churchgoers, and he prays with his eyes closed, and he's a lot of God talk, and he carries a Bible, and things start to develop, and, you know, he's too good to be true. He probably is. Ladies, take a step back and ask counsel of the Lord. He will answer you. He will answer you. That's why I'm in favor of long engagements. I'm in favor of long engagements. And I'm also in favor of huge, as big as you can afford, weddings. Because it's a model of what goes on in heaven when Jesus receives his bridegroom, his church. He wants everybody to know. So if you're wondering, should I have a little wedding or a big wedding? That's the Holy Spirit saying, have a big wedding. I mean, you I have all my goons take off to kill these guys. So they didn't take counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Verse 15, and Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation made an oath unto these guys. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days that they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were neighbors and that they dwelt among them. Let's play it out this way. A pastor says, don't marry him. 2 years later, I should have waited. Now I'm, this terrible word, I'm stuck. And someone may say, divorce him, you're not happy. God says, sorry, you don't meet your criteria. But he's lousy. Is he unfaithful? No. He doesn't have a woman on the side? No. Is he intranetting? No. You're stuck. Does he beat you? No. He's just there. Does he treat you like a bride? No. Does he help you with the children? He is one of the children. Can I leave him? Please. God is a loving God, right? Yes, but he's a righteous God. You got to keep your commitment. You got to keep your commitment. How's that for something unique today? Keeping commitment. Well, they're stuck. Let's read on. Verse 17, the children of Israel, they take a journey. They come into their cities on the third day. Ah, now, cities were Gibeon, that place there, and that other place, and that place there. And the children of Israel smote them not. That means they had a free ride. Because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princesses. Can you imagine what went on? All of the common people are saying, these are our leaders? Didn't you hear God when he answered you after you prayed? And they're like, well, we really didn't pray. But how did you make that decision? Well, they had moldy bread. This is commonly looked upon as one of the methods that Satan uses to deceive his children. And then we get stuck. What happens with the girl that marries? She's stuck to the guy that God says, I didn't have that person for you. I didn't have that person for you. But all the princes said, verse 19, unto the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We're going to make an adjustment. Now, they think you're getting by with it, and this is what happens many times. We make an adjustment. Example, I got news for you. You do, in fact, marry a family when you marry the person. They come with the package. Well, we're just going to be ourselves. We're not going to deal with the family. That family is just so messed up. I got news for you. It ain't going to work that way. There's other baggage that they're collecting, but they think they're handling it here. Okay? Because they're stuck. And you may think, and I may think, isn't there some way they could have come up with something better than this plan? No, I got news for you. When there's sin involved, there's never a neat and tidy plan after sin has been involved. It just isn't neat and tidy. Can't it just make it go away? No. Can we kiss it and make it all get better? No. This is going to be a lifelong consequence from their decision, okay? It says here, verse 21, the princes said unto them, we're going to let them live, but, this is what we decided, we're going to let them be cutters of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have you beguiled us, saying, we are from very far when you dwell among us? He says, you know, why did you do that? You guys are going to be servants now for us. They're going to work for us. Now, therefore, verse 23, you're cursed. And there shall none of you be freed from among from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. So they're going to be working and doing work for the tabernacle. Now that to me is a little bit iffy. You don't want non-God people doing things for God and his people. Such as, I know of a church that hires musicians, and the musicians are not believers. Now, how in the world can a person that does not know God worship God? Yeah, but he really plays that bass, man. You should hear how he plays, and you should see that one guy shred on the electric guitar. Whoa. I mean, and God's like, ha ha, it's noise. It's noise. And then you go to a little thing like this, and you hear people who know God and who are singing to him, and in their worshiping him, they carry along in their spirit us into his presence. That impresses God. Not a virtuoso on, you know, the piano that doesn't know him. So they have him working, touching the things of God. Those are holy things. You're holy. You're set up. You know, you need to be reminded. God looks at you. You're precious. I'll give you a little picture of this. You have children. How precious are those children to you? They're on your mind all the time, even when they're old. They're on your minds, right? How much more us being evil, like Jesus says, how much more God, you on his mind? Always on his mind. Rob was walking out with just over by the donut table with Jonah, and Jonah was like, looked like he was sleeping from the back, and I said, "Is he okay?" He says, "Oh yeah, he's being a tiny baby today. He's a tiny baby." I said, "Oh." So then I'm sitting here, and Javen comes over, and I said, "Do you want to be a tiny baby too?" He's all. So I pick him up and put his head on my shoulder. I said, "Okay, be a tiny baby. Lay still. Lay your head down." And then he says, "I'm going to go see my mama." I said, "Okay." That's important to me. How much more important to Marika or Rob, how much more important are you as God's precious possessions? Do you really think he wants those people that don't know him mingling with you? No, he wants them mingling with you as his children. That's your job. You go out and tell them about Jesus and say, you got to know him. Simple plan. Well, they answered Joshua. The Gibeonites are talking to Joshua, and they're probably sweating here and trembling. It says, because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were very afraid of our lives because of you, and we've done this thing. And now, therefore, behold, we are in your hand. And as it seems good and right unto you, you can do whatever you want. And so we did unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel. I could just see them ready to go to slaughter them. And he said, no, you can't. And they didn't kill them. They slew them not. Verse 27. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood, drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day in the place which he should choose. Crafty people. Our enemies crafty. I'll tell you right now, I'm not one of those hyper-Pentecostals, but I know according to what God's word says. The words that are used dealing with Satan are words that deal with military strategy. Right now, as you're sitting here, he is measuring you on what he's going to attempt this day. So if you feel like somebody's watching you, you're right. And he's watching you with great intelligence on you. He has a portfolio on you. He has the spy satellite gathering data since you've been born, and he will use that on you. What? So, be alert, be aware, take up the whole armor of God, and know that you have a common enemy, but greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And so we go out today to face our enemy. Single ladies, single girls, don't be stupid. Ask counsel of God. If you don't know God, get to know him today. Dear Lord Jesus, come into my life. I want to be yours. Fill me with your spirit. Cleanse me of all my sins because I am a sinner. I'm not perfect. And write my name in heaven. And now you protect me from myself and my stupidity and from the enemy who isn't very stupid. And he'll take you into a voyage of life that you can't believe. And you will be able to talk to the one and only true living God who is sending his son back very soon for us. Things are wrapping up. Keep your eye on Israel, God's time clock. Exciting times, but perilous times. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this message today. We ask that you would meet with those who do not know you, redeem them, let them know of your love, of your comfort for them, your protection, and that all you want to do is bless them, Lord. That they would grow tired of being separate from you. And let them know you'll take them just the way they are now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.